If you take the Word of God with me, please, and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. A familiar passage to many, but you know as well as anybody else, if you spent any time reading the Bible, there's things that you've read once and twice, but you go back to it and then all of a sudden something speaks to you, something stands out to you that had just never really seemed to before. And you're like, wow, you know, I knew that truth, but this time it's really speaking to me. And I just want to share something with you tonight that the Lord really showed me. And I think it would be an interesting metaphor as we study this. And it's a story, the metaphor that Jesus gave, referring to himself as being a vine. Okay, the vine and the branches. And we're going to kind of see how that applies to us. And the great truth that is there. So we'll read down from verses 1 to 8. If you'll read with me. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If you have a habit of underlining your Bible, that would be a spot to do it right there. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. I just feel I need a little more prayer before I start, so I'm going to ask the Lord to bless. Lord, would you help me just to teach this truth? And Lord, it's not me that they need tonight. They need to hear from you. So I pray that I could be your vessel as I stand in this place of privilege. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the Lord used this metaphor of the vine and the branches in a vineyard. And it's interesting because when I was reading this, it brought to mind a friend of mine who planted some fruit trees in his garden, in his yard. And the neat thing was is that he had like an apple tree, I think he had a pear tree, and he had a peach tree. And normally when you plant the trees, you have to plant two trees of a kind so that they can cross-pollinate with each other. Because if they don't, the flowers won't develop and you don't get any fruit. But he told me he had one peach tree, so I thought you need another peach tree for it to cross-pollinate. He said, no. He said, they can graft branches from another tree onto that tree. So they have three different branches from two other trees grafted on this one tree, so that tree can cross-pollinate with itself. That's pretty wild. So all you need is one tree, and it all just mingles around and it does its thing. So that's pretty neat. So when you look at actually what grafting is a really interesting process that horticulturalists use. And the horticulturists are people who work with plants and stuff like that. So Jesus said, my Father is the husbandman, or the horticulturalist. He's the master at grafting plants together. Okay? Now Jesus said, I am the vine. So he is the stock, or he is the root to which the branches attach. He said, ye, the believers, are the branches. Now, in order for us to be part of the vine, we have to be grafted in. All right? Kind of see where I'm going with this? Okay. So, the process is kind of like this. So, I'll give you a few definitions. What is grafting? It is the process by which plants are joined together, scion and stalk. We're the scion, the stalk is Christ, all right? The stalk is the part of the plant or vine that contains the root from which the life-giving nutrients flow. The scion is the part that is grafted into the root and usually bears the fruits. Okay? Now, God the Father is the husbandman, All right, or the horticulturalist, Christ is the vine or the stalk into which we are grafted. The believer is the branch or scion that is grafted in. Now, in order for the branch to be grafted in, the vine has to be wounded. Okay, you have to actually physically cut into the stalk of that tree to take that branch and kind of plug it in. And when you do it, you got to line up the all the vascular tissue so that the nutrients that flows up from the root goes into that branch. And when they together long enough, they join, and the nutrient flows back from one to another, and that branch that you put on there gets strong enough to actually bear fruit. All right? So what did Christ tell us during the Lord's Supper? Let's turn there. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. I want to take a little application here, and I think this is a very interesting way of looking at this. But it's a great truth about how Christ had to be wounded in order for you and I to be grafted into the vine. And if it didn't happen, there's no connection. So Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29. Lord tells us this. He says, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in my Father's kingdom." Oh, pardon me, I got a little too far down the line there. Let's read up a couple more verses. Starting at, verse 26. "And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" So what happened to Christ's body? Well, we know that it was broken. He suffered terrible beatings and scourgings. He was nailed to a cross of wood. So his body was broken for us. Okay? And he goes on further to say, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Now, if we take anything away from that, we need to understand this right now, is that Christ needed to suffer. Okay? Not only did Christ need to die, but he needed to die in such a way that his blood was shed. That was the price of the law. That was the atonement that had to be made. When the atonement was made, blood had to be shed. So if they had have suffocated Christ to death, that wouldn't have been an atonement. Yes, he would have died. But he had to die in such a way that blood was shed. If they had have drowned him, if they had have hung him, if they had have burned him to death, yes, he would have died. But there still would not have been an atonement unless blood was shed. Okay, so Christ was broken in order that the atonement or the ransom, okay, for our salvation could be paid. If that did not happen, there is no salvation for us. Understand? Amen. So Christ had to be broken in order for us to be grafted in, that we could be forgiven and be saved completely. Not only that, when you graft in the branch, the scion, that branch also has to be broken too. You have to literally cut it from where it came from. Okay? So you and I have to have our pride and our ego broken. Because that's what it takes to get somebody to admit that they are a sinner before a holy God. That is one reason why people don't come to God. They don't want to confess that they're a sinner. And that man's ego does not want to bow down. Bottom line. So when you get to that place where only the Spirit of God can show you what you really are, and you are willing to bow your heart and maybe your knee physically before God and confess your need of a Savior and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, trusting Him completely, that is when you get grafted into the vine. So not only does the vine, the stalk, have to be wounded, so does the branch. But when they two come together, that is when the healing begins. And when that healing starts, and that life-giving nutrients flows from the stalk, from the vine, from Christ into you, then you start to bear fruit. Now, we're going to talk about the fruitful life. So, conditions of the fruitful life. There are a few conditions that need to be in place for us in order we're going to have a fruitful life that Christ talked about. He said, when you bear fruit, when you bear much fruit, you glorify my Father. So how do we live a life that we can actually bear fruit? Not just a nominal Christian life where we, you know, go through the motions, we say a 2-minute prayer to appease our conscience, we read a proverb, and then we go to the service and, you know, we try not to, you know, be too late when we get there. That's kind of a nominal Christian life. You know, we never really open our mouths for Christ unless somebody asks us to. No, not the testimonies here tonight. That's not the kind of people who are sitting in this room. That's not the kind of people you want to be. But obviously, we know that if we're going to bear fruit, there's a few conditions on that. Number one, there's a condition of cleansing. Let's look at John 15. You can turn back there. In verse 3, he says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now, this caught my attention, because if you go back a couple pages to John chapter 13 and verse 10, he says the same thing, but he doesn't tell them the same thing. Chapter 13 and verse 10. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all." Does anybody know why? This is where we can get a little interactive. Anybody know why he said that? Because at that point in time, this was before they actually took the supper. Okay? There was somebody among that 12 who was unclean. Anybody know who that was? Judas. That's right. Jesus knew who would betray him. He said, "There, you 11, he goes, "You are clean, but one of you is not." By this time in John chapter 15, this is on the way to the garden, in which Jesus very shortly after would be arrested and brought before the high priest. Okay? Judas is gone. That's why he said to them, "Now ye are clean." Because that unfruitful branch was taken out of the vine. Cleansing by the Word of God, all right? The Bible talks about us being cleansed by God's Word. So if you want to live a fruitful life, you better make sure that you're spending time in the Word of God. That means reading the Bible before you go on Facebook. You know what I'm saying? That means maybe you're reading the Bible before you have breakfast. You know, one of the best times in my spiritual life, this is very early on, I made a commitment to God. I said, "God, before I put physical food in this body, I'm going to feed myself with spiritual food." And I got up and I read the Bible every morning before I ever hit the kitchen. And God used that greatly to really strengthen me spiritually. Because, you know, you are what you eat. And it's an old analogy I heard, you know, very early on years ago, probably 15, 16 years ago. He's talking about two dogs. He said, you got two dogs here, all right? You got the old nature, and then you got the new nature, all right? Now, whichever one of those dogs you feed the most is going to be the strongest. So if you're feeding the old dog, the old nature, you know, that one's going to have all the power, and it's going to dominate. But if you feed the new nature, that's the one that is going to lead you. So, feeding and cleansing by the Word of God. Turn to Psalms chapter 119. Psalms chapter 119. Psalms 119 and verse 9. What does the Word of God say? It says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? by taking heed thereto according to thy word. You can put young man, young woman, old man, old woman, middle-aged man, middle-aged woman, kid, whatever you want to put in there. Okay? How are you going to cleanse your way? By taking heed to the word of God. What does God say? Do the principles of God govern your life? You know, when the principles of God say, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, are you looking at wicked things on YouTube? Are you watching wicked things on television? I heard a preacher once say, he used this illustration. He said, ladies, how many of you women would allow some strange woman to walk into your house and start undressing in front of your family? How many would just sit by and be like, whatever, I'm comfortable with that. How many of you allow that to happen? If you had an ounce of decency, not one of you. But when you turn on the television and there's some actress, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes, the Bible says. How are you going to cleanse your way? Part of the cleansing that's required for a fruitful life is taking heed to the Bible. And you measure things by its principles. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 26 that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He cleanses his church, he cleanses his people by the word. When Brother Wheeler came the other week and preached to us, I think a lot of people were cleansed by the word of God. It brought conviction. It brought enlightenment. We saw areas in our lives where we had compromised or we had allowed ourselves to be put to sleep or deceived by the enemy. That's what it's talking about right there. That's the kind of cleansing that happens by the Word of God. So that's why even right now, you're being cleansed if you're listening to what I'm saying. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Turn there. One of the conditions of a fruitful life is cleansing. James chapter 1, verse 23 to verse 24. Oh, I got the wrong reference there. Okay. Let me get you this way. James says that the word is like a mirror. Alright? He that looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Okay? And it talks about you look into the word of God. I can't remember the verse reference. I wrote the wrong one down. I apologize. But he said, you look into the perfect law of liberty. If anyone could find it, let me know. And forgetteth what matter of man he was. What is it? The 125? I was in Peter. And you guys trust me to preach tonight. Okay. There we are. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And we go back to verse 24. He says, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Okay, so when you look, it's like this mirror right here. God's here is a great illustration. I can look in this mirror and I can see if I have any dirt on my face. Okay, and it's going to let me know that if I take a careful look. The Bible's the same kind of thing. It can be a mirror. I don't know if anyone's ever had this happen. Maybe you ate some lunch, you got some spaghetti sauce on your cheek, or you had some dirt on your face from doing something, and you walked around all day with that on your face, and you had no idea. And people were looking at you and maybe smirking at you, and you thought, what am I doing? You know? And you did not realize that your face was dirty until you got home and looked in the mirror. That's what the Bible does. When we read the Word of God, it allows us to see ourselves as we really are. And sometimes we see the dirt on our face. And that's when we know we need to clean up. So, worst case scenario, you look at it, and then you forget what you saw. I see the spaghetti sauce on my face. I'm like, well, I better do something about that. But then I leave the house, and I walk around looking like that. Part of it's cleansing. You want a fruitful life in Christ? You want that nutrients from the stock to flow up into the branch, which is what you are? You got to be clean. That also comes confession of sin. Well, how do you know you've sinned? The mirror. The mirror is going to tell you. What kind of relationship do you have with the Word of God? Jesus said, if ye abide in me and what my words abide in you. And by the way, this is just a side note. How can you ask what you will if you don't have His words? Now, you've got to have His words. Now, if you're saying, well, I know this book contains the Word of God, I'm not sure if it is all the Word of God, then you've got a problem. Jesus said, not my words, He said my words, plural. Do you have the words of Jesus Christ? Do you have all of them abiding in you? Number two, abiding means complete dependence. That's what it means. When you abide in Him, that means complete dependence on Christ. Okay, turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 20, Paul says of his life in this world after he'd been saved. And people always look at Paul and say, wow, look what that guy did. I mean, he did all this stuff for Christ. He was so faithful. He endured beatings. He was stoned and left for dead. All right? You say, how can this man keep going? Well, here's the secret. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That is complete dependence on Christ. What did He tell us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13? I hope you have this verse memorized. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Complete dependence on the Savior. Have you ever tried to live your Christian life in your own strength? On past experiences? Yeah, it doesn't work too well, does it? All of a sudden, the old nature, the old dog starts to rear its ugly head. He's divine. You gotta stay plugged in. Jesus said in John 15, chapter 5, for without me, or chapter 15, verse 5, for without me ye can do nothing. All right? Now, I'm gonna get a little help from the congregation tonight. So we looked at what the right dependence is. That's Jesus Christ. That's being plugged into that vine. Okay, am I boring anybody tonight? Am I losing you? All right. Okay, now this is where we get to be a little interactive. Let's brainstorm the what would be the wrong dependence? So help me out here. What do you think would be some of the wrong dependence for a Christian? Anybody got one? Depending on yourself, self-assurance. That's the wrong dependence. If any man thinks he stands, take heed what? Lest he fall. Anybody else? Money. There's a big one right there. People depend on money. Well, you know, if I only had enough money, I'd be able to afford to do this, and I'd be able to afford to do that. And well, Brother David had a great testimony about money. Amen? Who do you have to depend on to receive that blessing? Christ. Amen. The right dependence brought the fruit. Anybody else? Yes. Approval, the praise of men. Right? The praise of men. That's the wrong dependence. What does the Bible say? It said, beware of when all men speak well of you. Praise of men. That's the wrong dependence. I got one. False experiences. False experiences is the wrong dependence. I know a preacher who gave a testimony one time, and he said it was at a point in his life where he was very depressed, he was broke, he was away from his family, he just felt really, really spiritually weak and down, and he was sitting in a restaurant and he saw a pamphlet about the Happy Hunters, some charismatic couple. And the happiest people on earth, and they had a big smile, and everything looked good, and everything was wild, they're healthy and wealthy, and they had prosperity. And he's looking at this, and he's thinking, right now, these people have everything that I don't seem to have. And he said he felt this compulsion to go find a charismatic preacher to lay hands on him to see if he could receive a blessing to, you know, make him feel better. And he said for a little while, he thought about it, and he's like, no. No, I don't need an experience. I need the true vine. I need Christ. When we go lusting after experiences to give us an emotional high or to pick us up, that's the wrong dependence. Make sense? So be careful about that. Listen, I know people who I believe who really love Christ, but they're in these churches that have all kinds of strange stuff going on, and they laugh hysterically, and they roll around, and they, you know, do things and whatnot that just really, by a Bible standard, is not decent in an order. And they come out with an emotional high, but they don't seem to live a very godly life inside a church, and they got the wrong dependence. They're plugged into the wrong stock. So take heed. Anybody else? Anybody else think of anything? Going once, going twice. You first. Relationships with other people? You got it. That's right. You can depend on other people to make you feel good and to prop you up and make you feel special. Well, you need Christ. Yes? Ungodly counsel? That's right. You go to the wrong source. You go to the charismatic preacher to help you feel good when you're feeling down. Okay? You need to go to the voice of God. This is the only voice of God that I hear, is right here. I don't need a voice whispering me out of the dark in the middle of the night. I'm not looking for that. This is it here. My word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. So, you can get plugged into the wrong source, and you're not going to bear the fruit. So, how do we stay connected? Well, we'll reiterate a couple things you've already talked about. Reading and obeying the Bible. That's one way you stay connected to the vine. Alright? Prayer. What did Jesus say? Men ought always to pray and not faint. I'm going to pick on David again. What did he say? He said, Lord, forgive me. I put myself through all this and I didn't talk to you about it. Okay? He felt like he was fainting. And when he finally said, Lord, forgive me, that's when the peace came back. Men ought always to pray and not faint. When you get depressed, I mean, there are some days where you've really been hurt, you've lost something, I mean, you're feeling really bad, you don't even feel like you can get up out of bed. The Bible says that the Spirit makes groanings and utterings that cannot be heard. There's still someone speaking on your behalf. So don't lose hope. And when you get to that point, that's when you just cry out. You say, Lord, help me. I think of King Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah. He had an illness, the Bible said, unto death. And it said he turned his face to the wall and he wept and prayed to God. And God heard him. I believe God respects tears when they're genuine. Not crocodile tears, but when tears are genuine. I think God respects that. The Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's another way that you stay connected. I'm not a real musical guy. I don't have a lot of musical talent. I have a hard time holding a note. I got kind of a gravelly voice, and the pipes don't vibrate just the right way when I try and hit those high songs, so I try my best. But I like praising God in my heart. I get a song and I just kind of sing it to myself. I hum it when I walk down the street. That gives you strength. And that keeps you in connection with the vine. So if you've been broken, and he's been broken, then you can be grafted in. But once you're grafted in, you gotta let the juices flow. Or else you're going to wither. Or else you're gonna wither. Third condition. Obedience. Now we kind of touched on that already, but let's take it in a little different direction. God has given us a lot of principles to live by in the Bible. I mean, you can read through Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 and see all those attitudes and all those behaviors that we ought to have to walk in the Spirit. And you can look at the fruit of the Spirit. And that's all part of our obedience to God in Christ. But there's one thing that Christ spoke of to his disciples very clearly, and that is the law of Christ. Who in here knows what the law of Christ is? What was the law of Christ? Well, his word. Absolutely. But the law of Christ. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. The Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If ye have love one to another. That's the law of Christ. That concept was nothing new. There's a young man, we'll look at that, who came. It was actually, I think it might have been a lawyer. And he said, what is tempting him? What is a great commandment? The one thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. For upon this hangs all the law and the prophets. You see, if we would really love our neighbor as ourself, we would not need the Ten Commandments, because we would have no desire to hurt somebody by being covetous, by bearing false witness, by lying, by committing adultery, by doing these things. If we really loved our fellow man, if we really loved our neighbor, we would never want to do those things to somebody else. That is why the law is fulfilled in that one thing. When you genuinely love other people, that fulfills the law. And when you love God, you don't want to hurt Him by disobeying. And you don't want to hurt your fellow man. That's the law of Christ. So this concept is not new, as it is stated in the Jewish law. And you can read that in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. You can look at that on your own time. What was different about Christ's new commandment? Check my notes here. All right. This he calls a new commandment, not that it was new in regard to institution, but of restitution. Not new in regard of the substance of it, for it was the branch of the law of nature and a known precept of the Jewish religion. But he calls it a new commandment. Number one, because purged from the old glosses of the Pharisee, who limited this duty of love and confined it to their own country. You love your friends and you hate your enemies. What did Jesus tell us? He said what? Love your enemies. It goes beyond what the law of Moses required. The law of Christ is even greater in capacity. Secondly, because this duty of love was so greatly advanced and heightened by our Savior, as to the measures and degrees of it, even to the laying down our lives for one another. Greater love hath no man than this, that he what? Help me. Lay down his life for his friends. That's the law of Christ. Greater love and no man than this. Jesus not only laid down his life for his friends, he laid it down for his enemies. How many people here at one point in time were the enemy of Christ? It is called a new commandment because urged from a new motive and enforced by a new example. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. It is a new commandment because with the rest, it was never to wax old, but to always be fresh in the memory and practice of Christ's people to the end of the world. He said, people are going to know that you're my disciples by one major distinguishing thing, that you love one another. That's what's going to stand you out. Where does the Bible say that they're first called Christians? In Antioch. Through the book of Acts. How many people have read the book of Acts? Amen. So what do you think it was about those... Amen. He will. He will one day. Amen. What do you think it was about those people in Antioch that got them labeled as Christians? Their love, one for another and for their enemies. It distinguished them from the other religious people in the area. So obedience to the law of Christ. Are you obedient to the law of Christ? Do you have genuine love to the people who you are a part of the body with? Listen, folks, we're sinners. Sometimes it's not always easy. We're going to do things that irk each other at times. I mean, not intentionally. Somebody could be having a bad day and they're a little out of sorts with the Lord and, they don't make eye contact with us, or they forget to shake our hand, or they don't say hello, or they make an offhanded remark. If they're having a bad day, that doesn't mean that you have to. That means you say, okay, I'm going to love him, even if he doesn't feel like loving me. That's the law of Christ. I hope this is helping somebody. Amen? All right. Four. Oh, I'm going on. Okay. I'll try to wrap it up soon. The fruitful life, well, what? It'll glorify God. People will see a genuine difference in your lives. Okay? Acts chapter 11, verse 26, that's where it says they were first called Christians in Antioch. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now the people of Antioch got it. Why? Because they had love, they had good works, they had the Beatitudes manifesting in their lives. Okay? They have the fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn there. This is always a good one to look at. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I'm in verses 22 and 23. The Word of God says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You can't fake that. Not for long. There is only one possible way that these things can genuinely manifest themselves in your life. And that's if you are abiding in Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the kind of fruit that you and I are supposed to have. And when people see that fruit in our life, and we get called Christians, that glorifies our Father in heaven. As Jesus said. There's all kinds of fruit, and I'm not going to go down that path tonight. Well, one fruit of a Christian is another Christian. We ought to be reproducing. And what I mean by that is leading other people to Jesus Christ. But it's going to be your testimony that initiates it. God gave me an opportunity to witness to one of the new employees we just hired recently. And we got talking about the Bible. He said, what are you doing tonight? I said, well, actually, I'm going to be ministering to the people who are members of my church. And I told him a little bit about the message, and I said, I'm going to be speaking on how Christ is the true vine. And he used that metaphor. And I kind of was going to use an illustration about grafting plants together. He said, that's really good, because I learned about horticulture in college, and I got a little bit of understanding of that. So he goes, that's a really good illustration. That's good. And that opened the door for a witness. So we got talking about the Bible. And I said, for a long time, I was very much against Christians and against the Bible, because I was only taught a secular worldview. And I thought these people were all weak-minded, who needed to feel to belong to something, to feel special. But really, I told them, when I was pointing the finger at them, I had three fingers pointing back at me, because I was doing the exact same thing. I was just spouting off a bunch of stuff that I was taught from a particular worldview, criticizing them when I didn't have anything more to substantiate what I believed. Okay? And I criticized the Bible out of sheer ignorance. I said, I told them, when I met some Christian people who did know the Bible, and they opened it up and just said, well, this is what the Bible says about that, and they answered my questions. And I realized, wow, I made a judgment about something that I didn't have any factual first-hand information on. I didn't know what I was talking about. I was criticizing Christians, and I was criticizing the Bible based upon ignorance and second-hand information. That's a dangerous thing to do. Even if you're a Christian, criticizing the other crowd. You better make sure you have first-hand knowledge, not second-hand information. You may say something that's wrong, and you got to realize you just put your foot in your mouth. But when they started to show me things, I got a chance to talk a little bit about prophecy with them. I told them about how God spoke about King Cyrus in the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 25, how he called him by name, told him, outlined his career, and then that was fulfilled in the life of Daniel when the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. He's like, really? He's like, wow, that's good. I'm really enjoying this conversation. We need to talk more about this. Yeah. Opens the door. Thank God. So to understand the reality of all this, and I'll just reiterate this one more time, to really comprehend what I'm talking about tonight, to get it, you've got to be grafted into the vine. Are you born again? Are you born again? Have you been grafted? Have you been wounded? You know that Christ was wounded for you. His body was broken and His blood was shed so that you could be completely forgiven and you could become part of that vine. And if you have been, you need to stay connected to your Savior so that life-giving juices can flow and you can grow strong and bear fruit and glorify your Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you so much tonight, just for giving us your word, just for giving us the liberty to look at this great truth in the Bible, Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a true vine. And I pray that every person in this room would be firmly and solidly grafted into the Savior, and that they could bear fruit that would bring you glory. And if there's anything there that is choking the flow, that is hindering that, I pray that we'd examine ourselves and be cleansed and be obedient, that we can go forth and we could be called Christians because of the fruit that we bear that glorifies our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope that was a blessing to you tonight.